is to welcome our senior leader. And she is an incredible woman of God. We are so blessed, and I think that sometimes what happens is when you've got something so good week in and week out, you can forget how amazing it is. But I never want to get to that place where we take the incredible call of God upon Nikki Sims for granted. She just has so much that she's breaking through, and she's like a forerunner in this nation for worship and for the word and for being a woman in leadership. And so this morning, don't just welcome her, but open your hearts to the message which God is going to bring through her. It's going to be incredible. So why don't we just welcome her?
Thank you, Si. Good morning, everybody. And good morning if you're listening online, because it's bank holiday weekend, and I can see from looking across the auditorium that there's going to be quite a few people checking in online to listen to this message. I'm super excited this morning to be continuing our theme of surrender. And I don't enjoy uncovering other people's weaknesses, but I have permission to share this story because it's fairly amusing, and it kind of lends itself to what I want to share this morning. But in our house, probably the thing that we both have a slight phobia about are the eight-legged arachnids that tend to enjoy making their home in the nooks and crannies, right? And I'm not alone in having that slight dislike for them. My husband also shares it. Now, rewind. Many moons ago, back in the day, before I even really knew that Pete had taken a shine to me, we were away in Germany on mission with a team, and the guys were in one dorm and the girls were in another. And in typical girl fashion, we saw a rather large spider on the wall in our accommodation and all began to shriek. There were sort of high-pitched 17-year-old, 18-year-old shrieks emanating from our room. And Pete, obviously, at this point, was keen to impress me, which I hope he is still at times. And so in he came, knight in shining armor. But unbeknownst to me, he doesn't like spiders really either. In fact, he's really rather afraid of them. So when he realized that the source of the shrieking was a spider, he thought, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place here. And he didn't want to let his, you know, macho bravado down at this stage and confess his fear. So instead, he got a glass and he approached the spider. And as the spider ran down the glass towards him, he also let out a more masculine shriek, dropped the glass to the floor, it smashed, and the spider ran away. Now, as if this wasn't bad enough, then in comes a German lady who was working in the place that we were staying, and she was really tiny, she was very petite, and she came in, nonchalantly walked towards the wall, found the spider, picked it up and removed it. So, you know, just like that. There was also a moment where I was going to minister at a women's event with the wonderful Andrea Barnes, who shared a prophetic word this morning. Andrea's multi-talented. She heads up our missions, but she also plays virtually every musical instrument under the sun, and in a very accomplished manner. And so she was coming to play keys, and I was going to lead worship at an event in Birmingham. And for ease of traveling and everything, she invited me very kindly to stay at her home, which was great. I had a wonderful time. Until it came to bedtime, and Andrea's guest room at the time, I don't know if it's still the same, it was beautifully cream. And you know what it's like when you don't like spiders? They do seem to show up nicely against a cream backdrop. So I'm just about to go to bed, and there it is in my peripheral vision. The eight-legged web slinger, as my husband calls them, was right there. So I'm thinking, oh no. By this point, I thought Andrea must be asleep, and we had a really, really early get-up, and so I didn't want to wake her for the sake of a spider. So what did I do? I ring Pete, and in hushed tones, I'm like, babe, there's a spider in my room. He's like, what do you expect me to do about it? I'm like, I don't know, but I'm not sure what to do. He's like, Nikki, you're just going to have to deal with it yourself. I'm like, oh, okay. He said, just leave it be. It's not going to bother you. So I think, right, that's the rational thing to do. So I think, yes, just leave it be. But I can't help sort of clocking its progress around the room, right? So in the end, I think, Nikki, this is ridiculous. You have to be up at 4:30 tomorrow morning. You need to just turn out the light and go to sleep. So I turn out the light. I'm still thinking of that spider. And time elapses, and fear begins to bubble away. And eventually I think, no, I've got to turn on the light and see where that spider is. And I know exactly where it was before I turned the light out. So, you know, I turn the light on. Shock, horror, it's not there. That's even worse, isn't it? You know, when you know where it is and you're scared of it, that's one thing. But when it's disappeared, it's even worse. So now I'm beginning to panic and I'm looking around the room and guess where the spider is? Nearly on my head. It is behind me on the wall, making its way down towards my pillow, at which point I thought, right, enough is enough. And something rose up within me, and I found a level of courage that I wasn't aware I had, and I did deal with the spider. So all of that to say this. I want to talk about surrendering fear today. In our theme of surrender, in our theme of stepping out into a life of faith, one of the things that so often distorts our faith lens, one of the things that so often limits us from inheriting everything that God has for us, is fear. You see, the thing about fear is that it paralyzes us. And just like me, lying in bed, you know, wondering what to do about a spider, it was almost as though in my mind's eye, that spider was hundreds of times the size of me. And yet reality tells me that when I look at that spider, I am at least 100 times bigger than it. Right? Fear distorts our perspective. And the Bible tells us that actually fear is like a slave driver. It's like an oppressive master that enslaves us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 8, and I want to read verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15 says this: "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You are a child of God." Now this morning we're doing a whistle-stop tour from chapters 3 of Exodus all the way through to chapter 15, okay? So you're going to need to keep on your toes because I'm going to be spanning all of those chapters as I talk this morning, because through the voyage of the Israelites out of Egypt, all the way from Moses' encounter at the burning bush through to that moment where the Red Sea parts and they make it out, I want to talk about fear, and I want to talk about how we can live out and walk out 6 steps to a life of faith. So the next scripture I want to zone in on is in Exodus 3, and I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 10. I'm skipping verse 9. "Then the Lord told him," this is Moses, "you can be sure I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries for deliverance from their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come to rescue them from the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own good and spacious land." Moving forward to verse 10. "Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, you see, in this conversation that's unfolding between God and Moses after the burning bush, Egypt really represents fear. It represents oppression. It represents slavery and bondage. And whilst we today may not find ourselves literally enslaved, I believe that so many of us as followers of Jesus actually find ourselves enslaved to fear. It may not be an obvious thing, but when we actually look at the things that hold us back from being obedient to God, when we look at the things that hold us back from surrendering all of our lives to God, we will find that what may seem like a very legitimate excuse on the surface, when it's boiled down to the very root, finds itself in fear of some sort. And so often as church, we allow fear to be our ruler, our dictator, our master. It causes us to live in a place of limitation. It robs us from stepping out in faith. Don't know if you ever used to play Monopoly as a child. It used to always end in tears in our household, Monopoly. You know, dreadful arguments would ensue. But, you know, when you get that card that tells you to go to jail, to move directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect £200, you find yourself in there, don't you? I always used to be the top hat. I don't know about you. Some of you may have been the iron or the car. Anyway, that's by the by. Imagine my little top hat in jail. It's the most frustrating thing ever, isn't it? Because when you're there, you watch everybody else whiz past you on the board. Have you ever felt like that on your journey with Jesus? That it feels like everyone else is advancing in terms of the kingdom and you feel like you are stuck in jail watching them whiz past you? That's a little bit like this. Fear paralyzes us. It immobilizes us. Moses saw God's people in bondage and he knew that God's heart was not for them to be slaves. He knew that God's heart for them was to operate in freedom. So my first question for you this morning is, what is your Egypt? What is the fear in your life that cripples you? What's the fear that holds you back from your destiny or robs you from your full inheritance as a child of God? Is there a level of fear that stifles and controls you? And how can you break free from that fear? For different ones of us sitting in this room, there'll be different triggers. Fear of man. So do you care a lot about what other people think of you? Do you have a need for approval? Fear of failure. Fear of the unknown. Fear of change. Fear of death. Fear of lack. And the list goes on. I want you to ask yourself before God this morning, which of those, if any, apply to you? So Moses finds himself here, having a conversation with God. He's seen the burning bush, which is an incredible miracle because although, yes, bushfires did happen spontaneously all the time, this one kept burning. God caught his attention. But in the course of that conversation, God actually challenged Moses to do the very thing that he was going to lead his people to do as well. You see, step one in the life of faith is facing your Pharaoh. Moses was called to stand in the gap for the people of God. His mission was to lead them from a place of captivity and exile into the promised land, a wide and spacious place, a land of freedom flowing with milk and honey. But firstly, he had to take the enemy head on. He had to look Pharaoh in the eye and demand freedom for his people. And he didn't just have to do it once. He had to do it repeatedly. Now, it's interesting, really, because picking up the story at this point, we could easily assume that Moses was an incredible man of power and faith. And he was, in a way. But he wasn't this incredible hero if we look back at his past. You see, he encountered God in the burning bush in Genesis 3, but he'd been hiding for years. He was in Horeb. The back of beyond is how it's described. He was running away from a shameful situation in his past. And it was there, in the midst of his own failure, in the midst of his own shame, in the midst of the moment where he was covering up his weakness, that God sought him out and asked him to step up to the mark, to return to Egypt, which not only meant fighting for the freedom of his people, but it meant facing up to his own past, his own failures, his own shame. In accepting the mission from God, Moses was actually accepting the mission to overcome his own fears. He had every reason to say no to God, and he did. to begin with. But eventually, he said yes. It was a reluctant yes, but it was a yes nevertheless. We can be encouraged by Moses' fears and his questions and his conversation with God. I find it hilarious when I read some of the excuses he presents to God in Exodus 4. I'm just going to pick out the three. In verse 1, he says this, "They won't believe me. They won't do what I tell you." Fear of man, fear of rejection. Verse 10, "Oh Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even after you've spoken to me, I'm clumsy with words." Fear of inadequacy, fear of failure. Verse 13, "Lord, please," I love this one the best, "send someone else." Ever feel like that? "Here I am, Lord, send Pete." But you know what? For all of his excuses and all of his protesting, I think the thing that God loved about Moses is that eventually he did say yes and he did go. The first step in overcoming our fear and living a life of faith is facing our Pharaoh. We have to look fear in the eye and face it head on. I had a moment like this myself recently. I was at an event and I was about to speak in front of several thousand people. And I was really, really nervous. And I remember in the moment where everybody was gathering around to pray for me, I was in this sort of big skyline at Butlins, and I had my eyes open when people were praying. And you know what I could see? I could see this tiny staircase that was going all the way up to a hole in the sort of roof of the skyline. And I remember thinking, it's not too late. I could still escape. That's actually what I thought. And then I laughed at myself whilst everyone was praying for me for even thinking that thought. But I want to be real with you. Just because you stand on a platform and you've done something many, many times, it doesn't mean that you don't feel fear occasionally. But the thing is, there are moments in life where despite feeling the fear, we have to face our Pharaoh. And actually, after planning my escape route, I actually thought, no, I was made for this. This is an opportunity that God gave me. This is a door he opened. And therefore, I'm not going to try and get up that massive flight of stairs and escape. I'm going to face my Pharaoh head on, and I'm going to step into the unknown. Second step for us as we live a life of faith is to create a new default position. You see, the truth is that fear does not yield quickly. And I know that many of us, we present this kind of instant fix kind of God. And I know that there are moments where God does an unprecedented miracle and he breaks and delivers something in our life instantaneously. But for many of us, actually, that is a process or a journey. It's not always a one-off and a quick fix. And there's something about the fact that Moses had to keep going back to Pharaoh that I think was very significant. You see, every time it seemed as though there was a breakthrough, God did an incredible miracle and it looked as though Pharaoh was going to let them go. His heart would suddenly become hard and he would change his mind. Habits take a long time to break. We're very quick to establish a default position, but breaking a default position is really, really difficult. And you see, each time Moses went back to face Pharaoh for another time, he was coming round the mountain again. He was looking him in the eye and he was dealing with the next level of fear in his life. It's the same for us. Repetition helps us to form new habits. I used to be a French teacher, and one of the things that I know is that we used to say a lot, écoutez et répétez, which means listen and repeat. And if you ever sat in a French class where you had to do a lot of repetition and found it really boring, it's actually really valuable because the things that you learn off by heart, they stay with you. We can all remember nursery rhymes, can't we? You know, the things that we used to sing in our childhood and we learned off by heart. Or maybe there's, like, I once had to learn a poem for a recitation competition. And I can still remember it today, whereas like, there are many facts that I hear in the course of my week that just leave my brain. But there's something about repetition that forms habits in us. The other really cool thing about establishing this new default for Moses was that actually each time he went back to Pharaoh, He understood to a greater degree the power and the authority of his incredible God. You see, if he'd gone to Pharaoh the first time and the first plague had happened and Pharaoh had gone, you know what, get those Israelites out of here, Moses would have had a little bit of an understanding of how powerful and how incredible his God was. But actually, in the process of having to go back repeatedly, he saw God do miracle after miracle after miracle. And he began to understand that this was no one-off, that his God was able to do a creative miracle each time, something different. As we create a new default in our life, as we allow God to take us around that mountain of fear, look Pharaoh in the eye, and begin to create that new default position of faith, we will get to know just how unbelievably powerful our God is. He will give us boldness to do what he's calling us to do in spite of our fear. Step three, and I love this one the most, watch fear surrender. You see, this is the really cool thing. When we get to Exodus 12, verses 31 to 33 says this. Sorry, I haven't actually got all of the verses. I've just summarized. So let me summarize for you. Eventually, after all those plagues, Pharaoh finally relents and he agrees to let those people go. The grip of oppression is loosed and they were free to move forward into the promised land. And this is the really, really cool thing. We're talking about surrendering fear this morning, but I want us to shift our understanding and to turn it on its head, because if we repeatedly choose to move forward in faith, to take one step after another step, even though we may feel the fear and it may feel very real, if we continue to create that new default position that says, no, I'm advancing and I'm moving forward in faith, even if we have to keep going back around again and again and again, there comes a tipping point. There comes a moment where fear has to surrender to us. Fear has to surrender to us. And eventually Pharaoh had to relent. There came this moment where he couldn't hold them any longer. Isn't that amazing? That's the life of faith. That's the life of faith. That's the journey of faith. Does it mean that you'll never feel fear again? I very much doubt it. But does it mean that you will have overcome in a specific area of your life with a specific fear? Yes, it does. When we grasp a hold of the love of God, when we understand who and whose we are, fear cannot remain in control of our lives. But it hinges on choice. There's a choice that has to come from us. And you know, when we're immature in our faith, we see a measure of freedom. But when we're mature in our faith, we know how to make wise choices. We begin to see the signs of fear creeping into our hearts and our lives. And it's a painful and it's a costly thing at times to say, no, I'm not entertaining this. No, I've dealt with this. I'm moving forward. Fear has to surrender to you if you will trust in God, if you will face it head on. Our daughter has just learned to walk, and a few weeks ago we did this little demo. She hadn't quite grasped it then, and the point of the demo was that if Pete let go of her hand, she would sit down. And as you know, she didn't quite play ball, and she began to walk a tiny bit, which was amazing in front of everybody. But now she's walking, and she's going great guns with that. And do you want to know what the turning point was? And I think this is so cool. We were talking to her and we were encouraging her to walk and just be brave, because we knew she could do it. We'd seen her take steps. And then one morning I just said to her, Aria, you are strong. You are brave. You are courageous. And her little face lit up and she laughed and she did the sign that she does for more. So I did it again. And then Pete joined in, and we're saying, you are strong, you are brave, you are courageous. And she's really loving it now. She's cracking up. And you know what? She just began to walk. She walked from one of us to the other, and every time we said it, she walked a few more steps. Listen, church, if we can hear the voice of affirmation of our God over our lives, if we understand our identity, that, as we sung this morning, he's not against us, he's for us. He's championing us. He's not setting us up to fail. Yes, there'll be setbacks. Yes, that we have to operate in patience at times. There'll be delays and detours, but he's not a dad who sets us up to fail. He wants us to walk in freedom. And sure as anything, just like my daughter, we may wobble a little bit, but we'll begin to make those steps and brave the unknown. So, we're on to step four. Keep moving faster than your fear. This is my top tip. You see, as you move forward on the faith journey into freedom, fear will try to convince you it's still in control of your life. And it's actually just a process of staying one step ahead of that fear. You see, once fear overtakes you, you're paralyzed. You're going to be immobilized. But if you can just stay ahead of that fear, if you can just run faster than your fear, it may be behind you, you may know it's there, but if you can just keep taking those steps and advancing, it won't overtake you, and you will keep operating in faith. My biggest advice to you this morning is don't look back, because fear is magnetic. Don't look over your shoulder. You see, the Israelites find themselves in Exodus 14 once they have finally been allowed to go. They find themselves caught between the Red Sea and the approaching Egyptian army. They were free. Pharaoh had let them go. God had promised to deliver them completely from Egypt and from Pharaoh. But with their natural eyes, it now looked as though they were trapped, that there would be no escape, that there would be no liberty from fear, and they were doomed to die. That's how it looked in the natural. But God had already spoken. He had already told them the outcome. Exodus 14:10 and the first part of 11 says this: as Pharaoh and his army approached, the people of Israel could see them in the distance, marching towards them. The people began to panic, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then they turned against Moses and complained, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness?" And they want to return to Egypt. You see, in the moments where it looks completely impossible, despite the fact that they were free, they wanted to revert to the comfort of their fear, to that place of slavery. Isn't that a weird concept? Why would you choose fear over freedom? I'll tell you why. It's because so often we become institutionalized into a way of living. When prisoners are released, it's a common thing that after a while, They just can't cope with the level of newfound freedom that they have. You see, in prison, there was a routine, there was an order. And although they didn't like all of the restriction and limitation, to adapt to this wide, spacious place was actually even more uncertain and even more uncomfortable. Freedom isn't comfortable. Freedom isn't comfortable. I'm going to say that again. Living in God's freedom is not comfortable. The life of faith is not a comfortable one. And so easily, even though we think we want to be free, and even though we're desperate to break out of those restrictions that hold us back and step out in faith, once we have, it is all too easy just to quickly turn around and glance. And you know what? We look back to the past with rose-tinted glasses and we say, "Oh, at least back there I had some money." Or, "Oh, at least back there," whatever it may be, for each of us it will be something different. But there's a default position that we want to go back to because we were so comfortable in our default of fear. Don't look back. Don't look back. Fear is magnetic. We can easily want to go back to that place of slavery, and old habits die hard. Don't let that be us, church. As God leads us into a greater measure of freedom, we've got to keep moving faster than our fear. Step 5. Exodus 14, verse 10 through to Exodus 15, 21. I'm just going to zone in on that part of the passage now. It says this, Exodus 14, 30 and 31. This was how the Lord rescued Israel from the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites could see the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the shore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had displayed against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord and they put their faith in him and his servant Moses. And it goes on to say in verse 15, verse 1, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. You see, they saw that miracle unfold before their eyes. They're caught between the advancing Egyptian army. There's the Red Sea. They are absolutely stuck. There is no way of getting out of this one short of a miracle. And Moses was the only one who wasn't panicking, who wasn't complaining. Maybe he was on the inside, but he held the line and he said, no, our God's going to come through. Do not be afraid. And he led the people forward in faith. And as he did, we know what happens. God parted the Red Sea and they were able to move forward. And they saw the Egyptians, that thing that represents their enslavement, washed up on the shore. And then they sang this incredible song of deliverance on the other side. But every time I read this, Holy Spirit gives me a nudge. And I think it's a massive revelation. You see, it was great that they sang that incredible song of deliverance. It was an amazing song of praise. And Miriam, she leads the women in a dance of victory. But Holy Spirit says to me, Nikki, is there not something missing in this passage? I'm like, well, what's missing, Lord? You know, we know that we shouldn't add anything to the word of God. He says to me, anyone can praise after the event. Anyone can trust once they've seen God deliver. It's easy to trust our God once we've seen it happen. But that is immature faith. It is faith, but it's immature faith. You see, there's a different level of faith that God wants us to operate in. It's a place that God wants us to get to where we have faith in him beyond our fear before he has come through for us. There was a song that those Israelites could have sung before the sea parted and as the Egyptians were coming towards them. How powerful would it have been if they had sung that song of deliverance in advance? If they had sung and danced that dance of victory in advance of seeing the miracle happen? Church, that is a different level of faith. Praising before the miracle. And that attitude that says, and even if I don't see it, I will still praise. I will still believe. I will still lift my eyes and worship you. I believe that this teaching series is all about us growing up in our faith. You see, an immature level of faith, it was fine for the last season, but it's not fine for this season. Across our nation, God is mobilizing his church. He's mobilizing his people. He is calling a mighty army to stand up and arise. And what was sufficient for one season, it's not sufficient for the next. It's time, church, for us to grow up. It's time for us to grow up. And that means that when we come and we gather together on a Sunday morning and our heart is breaking because with our natural eyes, we're not seeing the thing that we're believing for. That's when we have to find our song. That's when we have to find our praise. That's when we have to find our worship. That's when we have to know who our God is. And that he's the ultimate deliverer and promise keeper. You see, Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells me this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. If faith is the evidence of things not seen, it can't be that we only have faith in God once he's done the miracle. It's partial faith. Complete surrender looks like finding that song of faith and hope and love and peace and victory and freedom before we have ever seen it happen. Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Skylark Church, this is the church that God is wanting to see. This is what the skylark represents. You see, if you look at this black backdrop and ignore the screen, just imagine it was completely black. That skylark looks at the black backdrop of night and it sings. And it punches hole after hole after hole after hole in that black backdrop until the glorious light of dawn comes forth. That's what the skylark does. And as it begins to sing, other birds in the dawn chorus begin to join through until you can't tell, you can't distinguish the voice of the skylark because there are so many other voices singing out that same song of faith, of hope, of victory, and of freedom. But sure enough, the dawn breaks. Why do we place such a core value on praise and worship in this church? It's exactly for this reason, that there is a song of faith, there is a sound for our generation that God is calling us to be a part of. And it's a sound that says, I may see nothing but black with my natural eyes, but I know who my God is and I understand what his purposes are for my generation. And therefore, this blackness has to seed. At some point, the light will emerge. And if we join and we do that together, the great thing is that I might make a little dent and the light will begin to pierce and come through, and you might do the same. But before we know it, as we join together as one, that black backdrop looks a lot more like the dawn. The dawn is coming over this nation. Dawn is breaking over Great Britain. God is doing something unprecedented in our midst. I know it because I know it because I know it. And I want to be a part of seeing things change for the next generation of believers. I want to be a part of seeing people saved and set free and healed and living this life of freedom. But I can't if I'm not willing to be free myself. So the final step to living this life of faith that we can glean from Exodus is this. Our mandate is to lead others into freedom. You see, this picture is not just about you and me. In fact, God's heart, he loves each one of us and he is for us. But God is a God who looks at the collective, at the corporate. He cares about Skylark Church. Yes, he does. But he cares about his beautiful bride across this nation and across the nations. And actually, more than that, he cares about every single person on this planet, whether they love him, whether they know him, or whether they don't. And so, we have to understand that as God leads us into a greater measure of freedom, he's leading others in our wake. That's how it works. You see, if Moses had not had the courage to face Pharaoh head on, to face up to the shame of his past, to face up to the fact that he murdered somebody and everybody watched him do it, to go back and take that on and look it in the eye and demand freedom for God's people, if he hadn't been willing to overcome his own fear, he would never have been able to lead the rest of the nation out of Egypt. The only thing that stands in our way from leading others into freedom is us. And I want to tell you this, and I'm going to say it twice because I really want you to hear it this morning. The measure to which we are prepared to walk out of our fear is the measure to which we will lead others into freedom. The measure to which we are prepared to walk out of our fear is the measure to which we will lead others into freedom. I love this verse in Isaiah 43. It's verse 4. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Skylark Church, my question for you today is this. What's waiting for you on the other side of your fear. When I stand with God in glory, in heaven, the deepest cry of my heart is that there I will see others. And I may never know that I impacted those others. But there will be other lives in that place because I was willing to lay mine down. I can't think of anything more incredible. I'd love to see my family. I'd love to see my family standing there. I'd love to see some of my friends who don't yet know Jesus standing there with me. Who are you called to lead into freedom? There are men and women and children that God wants to give in exchange for your life. Will you make the trade? Will you make that divine exchange and say, you know what, God, I'm going to surrender everything to you because it's worth it to me just for that thing, for that legacy. It's not about you and me. There's a bigger picture. There's a nation and there's a world that God is desperate to set free because he loves them. And because he loves us, he gives us the opportunity to partner with him in building kingdom. How incredible. How amazing. So I want to land here and say this. We were away on retreat last week for a few days. And the thing that we really sense God speaking to us as leaders of this church is that we operate best, Pete and I, when we are out on the faith waters with no plan B. And we just have an overwhelming sense that it's time for a very big faith adventure, church. And what I want to ask you is this. Are you up for the journey? Are you in? And you know what? Don't say yes too quickly because it's easy to say it right now. But it's not going to be easy when we're believing for maybe tens of thousands of pounds, hundreds of thousands of pounds, or when we're believing for 60 extra children's workers because we're bursting at the seam, or when we're sending out new church plants and it's people that we love and we really care about, or when we're raising up missionaries and we're sending them to the ends of the earth and we're investing into their future. It's easy to say yes now, but what if God asks you to do something that you really feel is impossible? I just have a sense that it's time for us to come out of the shallows. We're not playing at church. We are building kingdom. God's building his church. That's not our job. But we partner and we labor with Christ in building and establishing kingdom. And I just feel that I know because I know, and I don't exactly know what it looks like yet, but the thing that God is stirring in us is it's time. It's time. It's time to step out in faith as a church. It's time. Why? Because he's giving people in exchange for us. He's giving nations in exchange for our life. I want to encourage you to go onto our Facebook page and to read a prophetic word that came from Amanda Wells for this church. If you haven't had a chance to read it, I really want to encourage you to do that because it is significant. And we will unpack it more when we get to our Vision Sunday in October. We're going to spend some time really talking into that because we do believe that there's something that God wants to do in and through this church. So I'm going to invite you to stand at this point. And we're going to do it without any music. I don't want this to be a hyped moment. I want this to be a one-on-one moment with Jesus now. This morning, you're not too young and you're not too old to step in to this faith story that he's writing now here. So in the stillness today, if you are up for surrendering your fear for watching fear surrender to you. And beyond that, actually surrendering your whole life to the plan and the purpose of Jesus, I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand. And that is not as a demonstration to me. It's actually just as a sign to God to say, here I am, take my life again. You may have done this many times before, but if that's you this morning, if you're thinking, I'm in, I'm ready, I want to live this life of faith, I want to take the next step, then just raise your hand with me now. And I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for every single one that makes up this beautiful church. Lord, I thank you for those who are present in this room today. And I thank you for those who are bank holidaying somewhere. But Lord, we hear your call to a life of faith. We hear your call to a life of surrender. And Lord, we want to move past our fear. We want to look our Pharaoh in the eye. And we want to step into the fullness of the life of faith that you have for us, both individually and corporately. Lord, I pray right now for Holy Spirit boldness over each one of us. Just as you anointed the disciples in the upper room in Acts, you gave them courage to move beyond their fear. And Lord, many were saved as a result of that encounter. Lord, it can only be you. So Holy Spirit, we need you. We cannot do this in isolation from you. We need your power. We need your presence. Come and fill us afresh this morning as we say to you, God, we're willing. We're up for it. We will lay aside our comfort. We will lay aside our need for material things and all those other distractions that hinder us from following. And we say, God, yes to your purposes. Yes to your kingdom. Yes to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would never be the same again after this moment. Spirit, lead us where our trust is without borders. Let us walk upon the waters wherever you would call us. Take us deeper than our feet could ever wander, and our faith will be made stronger in the presence of our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Well, church, wow is all I can say to that. That prayer will seriously change your life and it will seriously alter the course of your destiny. I'm excited to see what happens next. Please be released to enjoy tea, coffee, fellowship with one another. And we'll see you tonight, 6 p.m. for our Seek service. We're going to spend some time interceding for our city, for our nation, apprehending some things in faith. So come and join us if you're able. God bless and have a wonderful week.